Soon he will come again and implement it. Now, in Genesis 3:15, you've heard me preach this so many times, you could do a better job than I could. But it is the first promise that God makes in the Bible. The very first promise of redemption. The very first indication that one day a child will be born of a woman, and he will redeem us and save us from our sins by crushing the power of Satan. It's the first prophecy of salvation in the Bible. In Genesis 3:15, and I, God the Father, the Bible says God is a spirit. God's spirit, who is spirit, will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, who is to bear the child. At first they thought it was Eve, but then it became apparent it wasn't. And between thy seed, the seed of the devil, he has seed, and there are many religious people that have the seed of Satan inside them. They're very religious, like Cain was. They're very religious, but they just don't have the seed of God living in them in the person of Christ. Between thy seed and her seed. And then he makes a prediction as to what this seed that's coming from a woman will do. It shall bruise thy head, crush the power of Satan. The serpent's power is in its head. Crush its head, it has no power. So if you stomp on its head, it loses its power. And when you stomp on a serpent's head, it's going to hurt your heel. And thou shalt bruise his heel. And so Christ suffered tremendously in the flesh by actually crushing the power of the serpent. And he crushed the power of the serpent by dying on the cross for our sins. And of course, in Luke 1:30-33, this is one of the most familiar Christmas verses you'll ever hear. And you hear it this time of year in all churches, and you hear me preach it this time of year over and over again. Here comes the seed. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years after he was promised by God's Spirit. Luke 1:30-33. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb a seed, and bring forth a son, the seed of God, and call his name Jesus. God the Father, the Spirit of God, actually formed in this woman's womb a man-child born of a woman, but his Father is God. He shall be great. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and called the Son of the Highest. And he really is the Son of the Highest. He's the Son of Man, but he is also the Son of the Highest. The very Spirit of God formed him in Mary's womb. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He will sit on the throne of David in Israel. He will rule the whole world. He will be our king. He will be a king over a spiritual kingdom in which we will dwell, and over a physical kingdom in which Israel and what few Gentile nations do survive are existing. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, I want you to notice how this seed continues in Genesis 22:15-18. And the angel of the Lord, Genesis 22:15-18, called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. Now, he is speaking directly for God. This is an oath. This is a covenant. This is a promise. What you just saw up here in Genesis 3:15 is a promise. God didn't say, if you'll do this, I'll send my son. If you'll do this, I'll allow the seed to crush the power of Satan. It was an unconditional promise. God said, I'm going to do it. If you have faith in a conditional promise, that means you have to do something. If you have faith in an unconditional promise, it means whoever made the promise is going to keep it no matter what you do. Notice Genesis 22:15-18. Here's the same promise that God promises through Abraham. And now he gets a little more specific. The seed that's going to come from this woman has to come through Abraham. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, say the Lord. That's an oath. God says, I swear. Now, there is no greater than God. When God takes an oath, we all take oaths by him. But when God takes an oath, you can be sure. Now, I want you to notice, he says, By myself have I sworn. He said, I've done this all by myself. Now, he tells Abraham something. He says, Because thou hast done this thing, I want you to know what Abraham did, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. God told Abraham to go up on a certain mountain and to sacrifice his son, Isaac, to him. God had promised Isaac to Abraham. And they had gone through a long process, and Abraham had tried to help God, and Sarah had tried to help God. And finally the promised son came, a miraculous birth out of a barren womb by the power of God. That son Isaac was a figure of Christ who was to come. Now make no mistake about it, Isaac was a sinner just like the rest of us. But he was a miraculous birth. And Abraham was so proud of that boy, you would not believe how proud he was, because that was the only son that came out of his loins through which his inheritance could continue. And he was willing to give him up. Now, that is a picture of what God said, I'm going to do because Abraham did this. Because thou hast not withheld thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. And there are over 13 million descendants of Jacob, the grandson of him, right on the earth, and only heaven knows how many descendants there are of Abraham. All the Arabs are descendants of Abraham. All the Jews are descendants of Abraham. All the descendants of Esau are the children of Abraham. So there's a large number. You say, well, you don't know how many there are. That's exactly right. God said there'd be so many of them, you wouldn't know how many stars there are in heaven, and you don't know how many of them there are now. And as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now notice, and in thy seed, this is a singular seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now remember, this is an oath. God's for an oath, and he's made you a promise. And it's because of what Abraham did. Because what Abraham did was a picture of what God intended to do, to offer up his only begotten son. And he did not hold him back. Now, he didn't let God sacrifice Isaac. He stopped him, the angel of the Lord, just before he was going to kill him. But then God provided a ram out of a thicket. And the ram was a picture of Christ. But when it came time to sacrifice his only begotten son, God didn't stop himself. He allowed it to happen so that we could all be saved, so he could forever crush the power of Satan through the work of his son and the sacrificial offering of his son. He said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And God preached it to Abraham before he ever preached it to us. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Abraham presented a picture for all of us to look back at and say, okay, here's a man that gave up his only begotten son, Isaac. It's a picture of God giving up all his only begotten son so that we all might be saved by grace through faith. Now notice Genesis 3, 8 through 17. This is very significant. And the scripture, Galatians 3, 8 through 17. And the scripture, he's referring back to this we just read in Genesis 22, 15 through 18. For seeing that God would justify the heathen, all men, through faith. Through faith. Why does he say through faith? Look back at Genesis 22:16. Because thou hast done this thing and not withheld thy son, thy only son. Hebrews clearly tells you that Abraham believed that God would resurrect his son from the dead. God had sworn an oath to Abraham. And Abraham believed that even though he took his son's life, God would bring his son back to life. Hebrews clearly just states that. Well, Abraham was saved by believing God's promise that he would bring his only begotten son back to life. We're saved because we believe that God the Father did bring his only begotten son back to life. We believe it through faith. We weren't there. Abraham had a very strong faith. God had sworn to him that Isaac was going to be his promised seed, that there would be no other. So Abraham went there to offer his son, truly believing that because of what God had said, he would resurrect Isaac from the dead. I got saved because I believed Jesus resurrected his son from the dead. And because I believed his son was alive, I asked his son to save me. And I was saved by grace through faith. So in reality, this scripture back here in Genesis 22:15-18, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And we are. Now look at verse 9. So then that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I was saved the same way Abraham was. God said, he resurrected his son from the dead. I believe him. I am blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law, well, what are those people that try so hard to please God so they can go to heaven are under the curse. They're still under the curse. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair to me. It's more than fair. God saves by grace. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. There are actually people this morning meeting in church buildings just like this, believe it or not, that believe you can keep the law. They believe it's possible to keep the law and to justify yourself before God. They may tell you that Jesus was the Son of God. They may tell you that he died on the cross for their sins. They may tell you that they're covered by the blood of Christ, that he offered himself up for them, and they believe he was the Son of God. But their faith is not in the sacrificial flesh of God, it's in their own flesh. And their life is not in the sacrificial blood of Christ, it's in the confidence in the life that's in their own blood. You've got to continue in all things that are written in the law to do them. You've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul and your neighbor as yourself, and you are incapable of doing that. It's called dishonesty when you say you believe that you can keep the law. If you could keep the law, yes, you could go to heaven. But God gave it to teach us something, that we couldn't keep it. Once a man sees how sinful he is, he has to rely on the promise of God that was in the seed which was preached to Abraham and when it was first put in the Bible in Genesis 3:15. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That word just means justified. You've got to be justified before you can live by faith. And you can only be justified by trusting in Jesus Christ. I can't live a life by faith unless I've been justified by faith in Christ. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If Jesus isn't in me, living his life in me, then I can't live my life by faith because I'm not justified. I'm not justified by my works. I'm justified by my faith in a resurrected Jesus Christ and the oath of God which promised that if I would have faith in him which was preached before unto Abraham, that I would go to heaven. Why do I do works for the Lord? Why do I preach and teach in this church? Why do I give my offerings to the Lord? Why do I do the things I do? Because I have been justified. I've already been justified. Not by works, not by the law, not by keeping of the Ten Commandments, but by faith in Christ. Now Christ in me leads me and directs me through his word to live my life by faith. But you cannot live a life by faith unless you've first been justified by Christ. And the law is not of faith. It doesn't have anything to do with faith. It has to do with your own confidence in yourself. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. But the problem is you can't do them. But a man who tries is going to live in them rather than by faith in Christ. Then he tells you very plainly, without any hesitation, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's the only salvation you can have. Being made a curse for us, Christ took my curse in his own body on the tree. He was cursed and forsaken and forlorn by his only begotten Father, who gave him up because he loved me and gave himself for me. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's from the Old Testament. He hung alone on a cross made of a tree, took my sins in his own body on the tree, and I believe by faith that he shed that blood and gave that flesh for me, and he is the only justification I have before God. Well, why did God do this? That the blessing of Abraham, remember what Abraham did? He pictured what God would do because he was willing to offer his only begotten son. God stopped him because Isaac's death could not have redeemed us. But he gave us a picture of the substitute in the ram that came from the thicket that Abraham eventually sacrificed and became a symbol of Jesus Christ. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Believe it or not, way back there in Genesis 3:15, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God promised us in Genesis 3:15, immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, that we would receive that promise of a seed. The promise was made by his Spirit, and anyone who believed that promise and put their faith in that coming seed to redeem them, to crush the power of Satan, the power that he had gained over man, they were saved through the same faith that I have in that same seed. I know a lot more about him than they did. That's why I'm more accountable to God. But if they believed in that seed and believed God was going to send a Redeemer to deliver them from what they had become by being put under the bondage of sin, that Satan had won a victory over them, if they believed that the seed was going to be the deliverer, they were saved by grace through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Now we're going to take a look here at Paul speaking after the manner of men. He said, now I'm going to tell you how a covenant is that men make between themselves. In this case, back in the time of the Bible, we would call it in court. It's a covenant, an agreement, a promise, a contract that men make. He said, this is the way men do it. Though it be but a man's covenant, if it be confirmed. When a man dies and he makes a will, that's a covenant, a promise. He writes out his will and he say, I give to my oldest son $240,000. I give to my oldest daughter $230,000. I give to my youngest son, and so forth and so on, all down the line. And he signs it. The lawyer signs it. It's stamped by the court. He said, if a man, though it be but a man's covenant, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth unto. He said, once a man makes his will, and you get all the people together and you read it, he said, you can't change it. You can't disannul it and say it isn't true. And he said, you can't add to it. You can't take away from it. You can't annul it. There it is. And you're stuck with it. That's the way it's going to be. He said, okay. He said, now that's a man's covenant. He said, if a man's covenant, you do that with a man's covenant. And if that's true, you don't add to or take away from a will, a promise that someone made to will somebody something. Then after they're dead, he said, you can't change it. Christ came. He suffered. He bled. He died. Boom. It was God's will. It was God's promise. And you can't change what God willed and what God said. This is what God said he'd do. Christ died. Now the testator, the one who died, has come back to life. But that does not disannul the promise that Christ, through his efforts and works, willed us to presume. Notice, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He made a promise to Abraham concerning his seed. A singular seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many. Remember where we are. We're in Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. Now to Abraham and his seed, singular seed, were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, plural. This is what he said to Abraham. And this is God's covenant. As of many, but as of one. One seed the promise was made to, through, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now remember what we talked about in a man's covenant? Well, if that's true in a man's covenant, you better believe it's doubly true in God's covenant. And when God makes a promise, a covenant, the word covenant means promise, agreement, testament, last will and testament. Now, and to thy seed which is Christ. Now this I say, that the covenant, the promise. What did Christ do when he came? He confirmed the promise. He confirmed the covenant. How did he do it? With his own blood. A will of God written in blood and human flesh. Now this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ. God made the promise to Abraham before he was ever, 430 years before the law came. 430 years before the Ten Commandments were given. God made that and confirmed it. Now you can't change it. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. If you think that the law changed it, or annulled it, or added to it, or took it away from it, Paul says you're wrong. He said God confirmed that in Christ, and he did it in Abraham 430 years before the Ten Commandments were ever issued. Now this I say, that the covenant, the promise, same as a covenant that men make, that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, the Ten Commandments, all the writings of the first five books of the Bible, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. Said you can't disannul. You can't take the law and say, well, you have to do this too. You can't add it to it. You can't do it. But how many people do? How many people tell you, yeah, I know Jesus was the Son of God. Yeah, I know he died on the cross for my sins. Yeah, I know he came to redeem man. Yeah, I know he was born of a virgin. Yeah, I know he came. I know he did this. I know he did that. And I'm saved, but. They've got to add the law to it. But if you don't keep the law, if you don't obey the Ten Commandments, If you don't do this, if you don't do that, if all those do's and don'ts, he said, God won't honor it. Listen, the Lord clearly said 430 years before it was ever given, it cannot disannul what God said in Christ. And yet people use the law to do that. Cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Listen, when I got saved 58 years ago, when I repented of my sins and came to Jesus Christ and trusted in him, believing he's alive and he was the promised seed, and put all my faith in him, nothing can change that. It cannot be annulled because I lie. It cannot be annulled because I steal. It cannot be annulled because I lust. It cannot be annulled because I covet my father's wife. It cannot be annulled because I do not keep the Sabbath, Saturday. It cannot be annulled for any reason having to do with the law. None whatsoever. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you're set free to sin. God forbid that I should tell you I've been set free to sin. But God forbid that I should tell you that sin will ever send me to hell, because the promise of God was given long before the law was ever issued, 430 years before it was given to Moses. My faith is by faith in God's promise of a seed in Genesis 3:15. You don't see me committing adultery on my wife, do you? You don't see me lying out and out. I may sometimes shade the truth. You say, well, that's a lie. Well, okay, maybe I'm a liar. You say, well, I'm not a liar. The Bible says every man's born a liar. We all stretch the truth. You say, well, I don't. Yes, you do. If it's to your advantage and you get put in a corner tight enough, you'll stretch it. And you'll say it's not a lie. It's just a little slight fib. Don't tell me you don't ever do that. You say, well, I don't. I never break the law. We break the law all the time. So the truth of the matter is, I have a Savior. And my salvation is not based on law keeping. Well, you don't see me lying, cheating, stealing, running, cheating on my wife. You see me over here pastoring this church. You see me coming to church. You see me trying to serve God. The fact that I can't lose my salvation, does that give me an incentive to sin? Does it make me want to sin? God forbid. Listen, that man died for me and gave me a promise, an unconditional promise. He said, don't worry, Tom. There's nothing you can do that will ever separate you from me and the love of God that's through me in Christ Jesus. He said, nothing. You think I won't serve somebody like that? You think I'm more likely to serve somebody that I feel is standing up there with a ball bat getting ready to hit me on the head every time I sin? You think people are going to be more apt to serve? You're right. They are. They are. That's why right now, in buildings, right now, all over this town, you've got people with a lot more people than we've got here. You know why they're there? They're there to take the sacraments so they can stay saved. They're there in faithfulness, so God won't send them to hell. They're there to observe the Lord's Supper once a week so that they can stay saved. And they're miserable. They're unhappy because they never, never, never know that they have freedom in Christ. I tell you, when you've been set free in Christ Jesus, you want to serve him. Who wouldn't want to serve him? And what's your motivation for serving him? Love and respect and admiration and gratefulness for what he's done for you in Christ Jesus. That's the reason you're supposed to serve God, not because you're afraid he's going to send you to hell at the first mistake you make. Even as Abraham believed God. Now we're going to go back to the first part of this. We started in Genesis 3, 8 through 17. Now we're going to look at 6 and 7 in chapter 3. Now we're going to look in verses 24 through 26. Then we're going to go over to Galatians 4, 1 through 17. And we're going to just completely dissect all this and just actually see what God has to say about these things that I've been discussing. Okay, Galatians 3, 6 and 7. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham had faith that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the faith through Spirit. You know what he believed? He believed that God had resurrected Isaac from the dead. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You know what righteousness I have? I only have one kind. That's all I have. I believe that God resurrected Jesus Christ, his son, from the dead. And it's accounted to me for righteousness. Abraham believed he was going to raise Isaac from the dead. God said, Abraham, I'm going to account this to you for righteousness because you believe my promise. God promises me he's resurrected his son from the dead. Tells me very clearly. So I'm saved like Abraham was saved. Abraham was saved in a figure of the seed who was to come. I'm saved by the actual seed. I believe God resurrected him from the dead. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. I'm a child of Abraham. Why should you come to church? So you won't have to go to hell? Why should you give to the Lord? So you won't have to go to hell? Why should you be faithful? So you won't have to go to hell? What kind of worship is that? That's not worship. That's fear. I worship God because he set me free to worship him. I worship God because I have a choice to worship him. I worship God because of who he is and because of what he's done and because of the mercy that's in Christ Jesus. That's why you're supposed to worship God. I don't understand why people won't come to church. Those who are afraid God's going to send them to hell if they don't are usually the ones that quit coming in Baptist churches. Other churches, those people stay because they think that they're doing something that pleases or pleases God. And only Jesus as a man pleased God. Now take a look at same chapter, Galatians 3. So why did God give the law 430 years after Abraham? Because man had gotten so sinful that every man was doing what was right in his own sight. And there they were and had no consciousness of God's will and God's law. They didn't know what sin was. And so God gave them the law so they could see how sinful they were. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, Galatians 3:24, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You know what a sinner I am? The Bible says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. God only knows how many times I've looked at another woman with lust in my heart. God only knows how many times I've stretched the truth to my own benefit. God only knows how many times I've been jealous or envious. How many times I've had anger and wrath. Only God knows. I lost count a long time ago. You know how I know what a sinner I am? You know what I know what a wretched, miserable, ungodly man I am in the flesh? Because of the law of God. And because when I see the commandments of God and the directives of God, and I look at myself, I'm a publican. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You've got to realize you're a sinner before you have any gratitude to God whatsoever. And before you can be saved, I'm justified by faith, not by keeping the law. But I learned from the law, the commandments of God, what a sinner I am. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Once I received Christ, then the law had taught me what I was supposed to learn. I'm an ungodly sinner who needed a Savior. Now I'm saved. Well, is the law then to be discarded? God forbid. The law keeps on teaching me what a sinner I am in the flesh. It teaches me how jealous and envious I am, how far I fall short of God's will for my life. It shows me that my flesh is an abomination to God. It shows me all the bad things that are in my flesh, and it continually reminds me. And it drives me to my knees before God in grateful thanksgiving for the salvation he's given me in Christ. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now let's move right on to the next chapter, chapter 4 in Galatians. Now this I say, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he is Lord of all. When somebody that was a son of a king was in the household, he was treated just like the rest of the household. The king didn't want him to raise up to be an obnoxious nerd. So he didn't have any power. He was subject to the will of the servants and doing different things, and they didn't treat him like a royal prince, but as under tutors and governors. Just like the law was like a tutor and a governor, but at the time appointed of the Father. When God sent forth his Son, we were like children. We were in bondage of the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He did what no other man could do, ever has done, or ever will do. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, all his mind, all his might, and all his soul, and his neighbor as himself. He was never envious. He was never jealous. He never lost his temper. He was kind, compassionate, merciful. He never lied. He never did anything but speak the truth. He was a male, created a male, yet he never lusted, never looked upon a woman to lust. You say, I can't believe that. Believe me, it's hard for me to do it, but it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. That man did something for me that I will go to my grave eternally praising his name for. He kept his father's standard of righteousness so I wouldn't have to go to hell. You think I serve him because out of duty? No. I serve him out of love. Do you think I serve him because he's going to beat me to death with a stick? No. I serve him because he took that stick and it applied stripes to his own back. And he took all my punishment and all the things that I would have had to endure an eternity in hell in a lake of fire. He took those things and bore them for me. If that ever gets a hold of you, if you ever honestly believe it and you see it down in the depths of your soul, you'll want to serve this man, not out of a sense of duty, but because you love him so much, for loving you when you were an ungodly, wretched, lost, helpless sinner. And he saved you and set you free and said, now, how much do you love me? God wants us to serve him in love, not out of a sense of duty or fear. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I am an adopted son of God through Jesus Christ, and he is my brother. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. If you wonder so much why I continually am praising Christ, why I'm continually lifting his name up and glorifying it and thanking God from the depths of my soul, it is not I that do this. It is the very Spirit of God in me that cries, Abba, Father, Abba, 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 Abba. Means thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The things I do now, as God's Son leads me inside, I do because one day I want to be as close to this man in heaven as I possibly can be. And that's the purpose for serving him after you're saved. It shows the depth and degree of your faith. Galatians 3:14, 3:13, 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Now notice what he says in verse 14. Galatians 3:13, 14. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That was a long, long time ago in Genesis, thousands and thousands of years ago. Now let me show you something that was written about 600 years ago by Jeremiah 31:33. See if it sounds familiar. But this shall be the covenant, the oath, the promise that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. That's where Jesus lives today in me. And his law is written in my heart. When I transgress against it in the flesh, God reminds me and I confess my sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. And will be their God, and they shall be my people. I'm one of his people by faith. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Romans 2:28-29. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. God has written his laws in my heart through that book, through his word. He is my Lord and he is my God, and he has circumcised my heart. I am a spiritual Jew, a son of Abraham, an adopted son of God through Jesus Christ. And not in the letter, that's the law, whose praise is not of men but of God. How many times have you heard people say at a funeral, oh, if anybody makes it, surely she will. If anybody makes it, surely he will. And they praise them for their works. They pray them for their efforts. I hope when someone does my funeral, they will not stand up there and talk about the great Tom McElmurray. They will talk about the sinful Tom McElmurray who spent his whole life trying to please and praise God for saving his soul. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I am a sinner saved by grace. I will never be anything else. The only great man who ever lived was Jesus Christ. The only man worthy of honor and praise is Jesus Christ. And this time of year, when his birth is normally celebrated traditionally, I try to say as many things about him as I can. But this is the key to everything. What does it mean to be a spiritual Jew? You have to claim the promise through the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I wasn't born of the works of the flesh. I don't keep my new birth by the flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I was born again 58 years ago. How was I born again? For whosoever shall call upon, what does that mean? That's faith. I believe God resurrected his son from the dead. Well, who should I pray to? The name of the Lord. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. His name is Jesus. I called upon Jesus because I believed he was alive. Shall be saved. Well, how do you know you're saved? Because I did what God said. Because I obeyed God. And that's something that I think this time of year we need to realize more than any other time in our lives. You may have been struggling to find a way to please God. You can't please God in the flesh. Only Jesus did. You say, well, I want to do what God wants. Then go into the privacy of your own bedroom or wherever you can be alone and kneel down without any of us there and ask Jesus Christ to save your soul. If you believe he's there, you got enough faith to be saved. But until you call on his name, how can he save you? You haven't exercised the faith that God gave you the ability to exercise. I hope you'll do that. I guarantee you a good night's rest after you do. If you don't know whether you're saved or not, that's a mighty good way to find out. Mighty good way to find out. Okay, we've got about 10 minutes.